All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 6. And I have a card here I forgot to read earlier while you're standing and finding Romans chapter 6. This says, Calvary Bible Church, thank you so much for your prayers and financial support. Bible conference has just finished. What a great time. I don't know if I've read this before. What a great time of reminding us to surrender in any area of life and also to have joy picking up stones so others can reap the harvest. Thanks again. See you in May. Love, Annie. Wells. So if I read that before, let me know. But I don't remember reading. I think I got it and then Easter came and I didn't do it during Easter. So Romans chapter 6, you found it? Well, stand up. Supposed to stand when you find it. So I know you got it. Okay, we're going to read the first two verses and we're going to probably cover the chapter a little bit today. And the reason I'm doing this, part of it is we're going to memorize this. Haven't preached out of this chapter, I mean completely preached out of the chapter. I always reference this, but haven't preached out in a long time. And so I thought this would be a good time to go ahead and remind us of these things. But Romans chapter 6, you follow along the first two verses and we'll go from there. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. We just are so grateful that you've given us something that can help us and teach us about your love, about your grace and mercy, and about your desire for us to accomplish those things in the power of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I pray you'd have your way in our lives, that each one here is surrendered and completely willing to do whatever you ask us to do. And Father, if that not be so, I pray that you would work in our hearts and help us to be able to do that. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. You know, today, we as Christians, we have a tendency to treat sin lightly. We forget or really don't understand that God hates sin and that it cost him a high price, literally the Son of Jesus Christ. And, you know, sometimes we talk in terms today of as humanly speaking. You know what that is? That's a cop-out when we say that. Because we're to follow God. Forget this humanly speaking business. We might say something about sin. We might say it's an error. Or we might talk about sin. Well, I made a mistake. Well, what you did was you committed sin. That's the way God calls it. He didn't call it a mistake. It's not an accident. It's not a twist in our nature. It's sin. And our nature is sin, right? And so, just like the fact that we wouldn't label a bottle of poison as a liquid or water or maybe just bad stuff, we label it as poison. Why? We want people to know what's in that bottle so we don't drink it. Well, God wants us to know that sin is sin is sin is sin. Why? So we can learn what it is and try to not do it, not follow that error. And so today as we look at this, I want to preach a message I've titled, Sin is a Poison. Sin is a Poison. And sin is everyone's problem. Nobody can escape it. You think, well, what about these young boys? They're not sinners, are they? Well, yes, they are. What about those babies in the nursery? Well, they're not sinners. How can they be sinners? Well, they are. Why? Because it's innate in us. It's part of us. It's who we are. The blood flowing through your veins is corrupt. Why? Because of Adam. Wherefore, is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. That's why we're sinners. It's not that you sinned that caused it. It's the fact that Adam sinned, and he brought it into the world. And that's why we're sinners. We can't avoid it. We can't change it. We can't run from it. It's a fact. And it's something that we need to learn to deal with. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3:9-11 says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. And it's true. If Jesus Christ wouldn't have come, we'd be in a place today that we'd have no opportunity to change our lives at all. In our nature, we'd be sinners, and we would die as sinners. But because of Christ, our lives can be transformed or changed. So sin separates us from God. And that's the problem, is that when God looks down from heaven, he looks down at a people that he loves. Now, I don't even understand that. How he could love someone who lives the way I have. Why would he ever love me? Well, the fact is, he did. He loved me so much that he sent Jesus down on the cross for my sins. And through that, that is how I have had the opportunity to be have communion with God, have fellowship with God. Before, I had no fellowship. I had no communion. I remember saying, but I believe in God. The devils believe in God and tremble, the Bible says. It's important that we understand that sin is a problem. It's a problem that has been in our existence ever since the beginning. It separates us from God. It severs us from heaven. It sends us to an eternal hell. As I mentioned this morning, that's what we deserve. Now, that's not a good outlook, folks. And I have a hard time sometimes from this perspective or this side of the thing, understanding what the Bible says, when I see people who don't care. It's almost like you'd like to say in your heart, God, would you just take them there for just a second? That's all it would take. If someone could feel the heat, see the flames, see the things that are going on there, they would repent right then and there and put their faith and trust in Jesus. I believe that. But we got to, by faith, believe what the Bible teaches. And sin kills. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And Genesis 3:19 says, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So if they wouldn't have committed that sin, and we can't say the outcome, but we could surmise that they would still be living in the garden, just like they were. James chapter 1 verse 15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. So we know that sin is a problem, and sin is going to cause us to die. Now, it's not just the physical death, folks. It's that spiritual death that will separate you from God for eternity. However long that is, I don't know. It's a long time, okay? And so we understand that sin is disobedience to God's law. That's what it is. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. But pastor, didn't Jesus say we're not under the law anymore? We're under grace. Yes, you are. But when you put your faith and trust in Him to demonstrate our love for Him, all He was saying is that the law cannot save you. You're saved by grace, by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. But when you do that, then your life needs to be transformed or changed. And now, yes, if you love me, he said, keep my commandments. So what's that all about? I thought we got away with the law and the commandments and all that stuff. No, we haven't. What does it say in verse 1 and 2? It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He said, no, you're different. You've been transformed. Your life is changed. And we have proof by the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer. Now, I know what it means to sit in a church, just like all of us are sitting here today, and not be saved. Okay? And you say, how do you know that? Because I've experienced it. And we said, well, you must have been wicked, vile, and doing all these things. No. In fact, I was involved in the church. I was doing everything that I could do, that they would allow me to do. The problem was, as hard as I wanted to serve God, I didn't have a relationship with God. And the Spirit was not there. In fact, I sat in church many years, and I'd hear a message, and I hear him a lot, and I would say, Lord, if I'm not saved, this is privately. I didn't even tell my wife. If I'm not saved, please save me. I said that, I bet you, a million times. Now, that might be an exaggeration, but a lot. And what was going on in my life was God was trying to deal with me and speak to me and say, look, your works, you know, they're your works, but you know what? There's filthy rags. They're not going to help you at all. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And when I realized that for the first time that I was lost, and it has to be personal between you and God. He died for me. I was lost, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus. In October 26, 1992, He saved me. And I know the difference. I know the difference because the Spirit indwells the believer. And it's not just a feeling, but it's a fact. And He changes your whole outlook. He makes things different. I remember reading the Bible and so many verses popped out. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 just popped right out off the page. And I just, it's like the first time I ever read it. And I'm sure I've read it or heard it many times. But the fact is, I didn't have the Spirit of God indwelling me. The Bible tells us that the law is holy. We have the law in Exodus chapter 20. You can read that on your own. But in Romans chapter 7, verse 12 says, "Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good." Psalm 19, 7, 8, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So the law is holy, it's just, it's good, it's perfect, it's sure, it's right, and it's pure. And so as we study the Bible and we look at it and we find out there's things in there that God is asking us to do, He's asking the Christian to do it. The lost cannot do it and keep doing it. I know, I struggled with it. It was getting harder and harder. It was a facade, a fake, a phony. The Bible teaches us when we break or transgress the law, we have sinned or committed a trespass against the holy God. And for the Christian, the Bible teaches us in James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." You ever had something come into your life you were doing and you knew you should do it? It's like the God was leading you, or you know, because you just had that direction in your life, "I ought to do that," and don't do it. I probably would say most of us would say yes. Me, definitely. Well, the Bible says that is sin. That is sin. And so as we read this, that's the bad news, and we know that. But the fact is, there's good news. There is a cure. But God commended His love toward us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we were God haters, or maybe we didn't hate God, but we didn't have a relationship. We like me, I would say, "Well, I believe in God," but that's as far as it got. And yet God still loved me, even though I was committing sin, rejecting His word, doing those things that I wanted to do, chasing after my dreams instead of what God had for me. He still loved me. Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." And so here we see that God has made a plan and a way, and it's a perfect way, and it's the only way. There is no other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He said, that is it. There is nothing else. And so when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, your life has been transformed. It's been changed. We see in our chapter today, Romans chapter 6, that sin has power. There is a power in sin. Who leads that? That's the devil. The devil is the one who is here orchestrating, trying to get us or lead us or mislead us, if you will, into this thing of sin. But once we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that transformation takes place. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Now, we're still struggling with that become new thing. That's where we're at. We're trying to become newer all the time. I hope we are. If you're like some Christians who say, "I'm saved and I'm just waiting for the bus to come," or more technical and right, that Jesus Christ is coming back, you've got a faulty doctrine. You haven't studied your Bible. You don't know what it says. And that's where Christianity is today in the majority. You have the lost who don't care about the things of God. You have those who put their faith and trust in God but don't care about what God has for them in their life. They just know that they one day they accepted Christ as their Savior. And then you have those that are sincerely trying to strive and live the Christian life. And when you and I strive to live the Christian life, we're going to stand out like a sore thumb. No, you don't necessarily turn red. You may not be bleeding. You don't lose a nail. But you're going to be different. And it just comes by trusting God. You don't have to do anything to be different other than let the power of Christ live in your life and follow that. Just doing that's going to make you different. Why? Because you're going to follow what the Bible says. You're going to do those things because you love the Lord. And it's a growing process. It's a time that it takes time to do. So we can be secure in the fact that we're saved, but still, even as Christians are saved, there's always that sin, which is a wedge that separates us from God. Chapter 5, verse 4 and 6 says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." 1 John 1:6, talking to Christians. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So do you think God knows our predicament? Do you think he understands me? Absolutely. Before I was born, he had already had the words that I needed to live the life he's called me to lead. He's already said, I know you're going to sin, and when you do it, don't lie about it. Tell the truth and get it right. Confess it as what it is and act upon it. And so this is where we're at today. Sin has a power. It divides us from God. It defeats us in our Christian walk. It declares us unfit to serve God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But sin's power is destroyed. Look at verse 3. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? He says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism in death, that like as Christ was raised up from the glory, raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So here he's telling us we have an opportunity. Verse 10 says, or 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, and in that he liveth unto God. And so he's just telling us that there's a power in our lives that can destroy sin and put it away. One thing is we understand that we're dead to sin, verses 2 through 5, that we have been planted with him. And how did that happen? When you put your faith and trust in Jesus and died to self, just like Jesus was buried and rose again, just like that, when you were baptized in the Spirit of God, when you demonstrated or identified with Christ in the baptistry, you said, I am going to follow Christ the rest of my life. Now, I know you didn't tell a lie, okay? I know you meant it with all your heart, but also know there's some rocks in the way. There's some bumps along the road. There's some paths that maybe we shouldn't take. And we do sometimes. That's why God gives us the opportunity in the power of Christ when we trust him and do it in right way, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've heard people stand up in this church, and I'm not naming names or nothing, but say stuff like, I just want to let you know what's going on. Instead of, I have sinned against God. And as such, I have been a poor testimony to this church. You say, is that the way you should do it? Yes! Yes, absolutely. When you commit a public sin or trespass, if you're serious about getting right with God, that's the way you do it. You don't come and tell people, well, I just want to let you know what's going on. Just so you know, that's not what this is about. This is about being right with God. And that's the thing that we got to get a hold of. Do we really want to be right with God? Do we really thirst after righteousness? Do we really trust what the Bible says? Do we really believe it? And I think a lot of us take sin lightly. And we pick up the carpet, grab the broom, and sweep it under the carpet. Now I want to tell you, if you do that long enough, that bump is going to catch up with you. You're going to walk one day down that aisle, and you're going to fall flat on your face. And when you do, you're going to look up and say, God, please forgive me for all the things that I've done or not done. So sin is destroyed, and Paul uses this illustration here, but he goes on and let me see if I can go on. In verse 3, he tells us, he says, know ye not that so many of us as baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now this, again, I believe is speaking of that spiritual baptism that takes place when you receive the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, also is Christ, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into that one Spirit. So it's a picture of us understanding that, number one, we are baptized into Christ. And then verse 4, I think, kind of tends to lead to the fact of the identification. Yes, I have the Spirit of God, so now I'm going to identify with Christ, and I'm going to do as He did. I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to be raised, and then I'm going to walk in newness of life. It's that new relationship. Paul said this, and of course Paul wrote Romans and many of the, we call them the Pauline epistles, the epistles. And when he said this in Galatians 2:20, he was talking to Christians who were struggling in their walk. In fact, the Judaizers came along in Galatians and they were telling everybody you had to be circumcised also. And Paul was disputing that, says, salvation has no work associated with it. Salvation comes freely when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. And anyway, in verse 20 of chapter 2, he said this as he was sharing. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, this is the same person through the Spirit of God who penned Romans chapter 6. Okay? When you put those things together, you kind of understand what he's saying and understand where he's coming from. So he said, I am crucified with Christ. He said, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so what he's saying is that I have been transformed from who I was, what I was doing, how I was living, and it was my life. Now it is no longer my life. The life that I now live, I live in the power of Jesus Christ. And that's where we all struggle sometimes. This is the power of Jesus Christ. Whenever we do anything, we ought to check ourselves. I don't know about you, but I got a quick response. Some of you are real quick with your response, okay? But the fact is, I got a quick response. In other words, without thinking, I'll engage my mouth. Anybody ever do that before? I didn't ask you to raise your hand, but you can if you want. No, I'm just kidding. Because everybody ought to. But the fact is, when we do that in the flesh. Because we don't think about, how should I respond to this? What should I say? And this is something that I have been struggling with lately, and I am trying to get under control in the power of Spirit, is not to be quick. I'm so quick to say something. You can say three words, and I'm like, I know what you're going to say. Okay? Not that I know what you're going to say, because I'm so smart, I know what you're going to say. So, but that's not true. And so I have to learn not to do that. And that comes through the power of the Spirit, that you open your ears, shut your mouth, and wait till everybody's done talking, and then think about before you respond. I don't know how many times in years past someone come up to you mad, spitting mad in your face, and without thinking too much, you're spitting mad right back. That's not what we're supposed to do. But it happens. Then we go to 1 John 1:9. So he says that he's living his life for Christ. You know, if a drunk dies, you've heard this before, he can no longer be tempted with alcohol. Isn't that true? I've never seen somebody come out of the grave and grab a bottle. Anybody seen that? I just want to know. I was with Kirk one time. We were passing a graveyard. And he said, you see all those people there? They're dying to get, how did you say it? They're dying to get in here or something like that. Okay, anyway, that's okay. I just remember that. It stuck in my head, Kirk. But that's a long time. That's probably been 13 years ago or something. But anyway, and I've said it myself many times going past the graveyards after that. Says, hey, you know, those people in there, they're dying to get in. But anyway, sorry for that. But you know how it goes when your mind just runs. See, that's what I need to do. Shut your mouth up and go back to your text. Anyway, a drunk dies. He can no longer be tempted with alcohol. He cannot see, cannot smell it, cannot taste it. And as far as he is concerned, alcohol no longer exists, okay? And so too many Christians are what we call border dwellers. You know what a border dweller is? Is someone who has got his foot trying to live for Christ on this side and the other foot trying to live for the world. That's a border dweller, okay? They live between the border of Egypt and Canaan. They are saved but never satisfied. living between Good Friday and Easter, believing in the cross, but not entering in the power of the resurrection. And that's what Romans 6:5 tells us, that it assures us of our future, that we're not going to die. And Romans 6:4 teaches us that we share the resurrection power today, right now. We have that power, walking in newness of life. We can do that right now. And it's a challenge for each one of us. It's a challenge for me. And we're to be dead to sin. That's what verse 6 through 10 tells us. Why? Because for in that he died once, unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. That's the example for us. When we're saying, my sheep, or when Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, what he's saying is that he knows you, you're hearing his voice, and you're following him. Okay? And that's the goal for all of us, is that when we follow him, people are going to see that you're not following the world. You're not following what other people are doing. You're following Jesus Christ. Your decisions are made and based on what God is leading you to do. And you say to yourself, well, what does that mean? Really, when you hone it down and you start studying things out, it should make us more narrow in our living. We should be more dogmatic in what we're to do. That doesn't mean we tell others what to do, but what we're to do. And it ought to be spelled out because we love the Lord. We shouldn't have all the liberty to live the worldly life. But yet, we still struggle with that. So he tells us in verse 11, he says, reckon, okay? He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So he says, now, reckon means to reason or make up your mind. We've been justified by faith, and if that's true, then we ought to live by faith. Paul said, I die daily. And that's what we want to do, is come to that point where we're dying daily. And to do that, we need to yield. He says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So what we're to do and how we're to live through our life is to yield everything to God. And that word yield really means to present or offer. We're offering ourselves. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we offered ourselves to Him. When we come through the baptistry to identify with Christ, we tell folks, yes, I got saved and I want to follow Jesus the rest of my life. What we're saying is we want to yield to God. Now the flesh says, we don't want to yield to God. Flesh says, we want to do what we want to do. We want to have what we want to have. We want to go where we want to go. We want to spend time with those that we want to spend time with. And when you study the Bible, you find out all of those things are contrary to the Word of God. Think if the missionary didn't yield to God. And I'm not saying all of them do. In fact, there are missionaries on the field today that are lost and on their way to hell. There's no doubt in my mind. Just like there's preachers in a pulpit today that are lost and don't know Christ as their Savior. I personally think one of them might be Joel, but I don't know that. I'm not going to say the rest of it. But the fact is that those folks yield themselves to God. They trust God to go to these places that are difficult. Their life narrows down. They're more dogmatic about what they believe. Why? Because they have to trust God to be in the position they're in. They go to places that you and I would go to and maybe on a vacation, and some of those places we come back to and say, you know what, that wasn't such a good place to go on a vacation. I wouldn't go here. But yet people go there for one reason, because they're yielding to God. And that's what we want to learn and understand that. Yield, there are like three different things. We can have favor with God. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. You know, grace is really favor with God. We have favor with God. It's unmerited. We don't deserve it. But how do we get it? By following God. Grace does never excuse sin. I had a friend, I've told you this 100 times, so you'll hear it one more time. maybe another time, but he spoke to me one day and we were talking. And he was a Lutheran. He used to be a Baptist, but he went to the Lutheran church because the religion or the doctrine or whatever it was he liked it better. Either that or his wife led him. I don't know. I don't even know if the guy was saved. But I was witnessing to him one day. This person says, you know, have you ever trusted Christ and all this? He said, oh, yeah, I've done that. I said, well, have you ever thought about you're supposed to live for Christ? And he said, Bruce, don't you know that God knows I'm a sinner? And so it's fine. There's no big deal. I can live like I want to. And I looked at him and says, is that what your Bible says? And he kind of just brushed it off, and that was the end of the conversation. But the point is, there's a lot of people out there thinking that just because God knows they're a sinner, it's okay to sin. And when you read the Bible, I don't find that in there anywhere. I don't find that it's okay to sin ever. We not only have favor, but we have freedom. In verse 16 it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants, ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of the men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. So he's telling us here that when we were sinners, we had no righteousness. But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the freedom from sin was granted to us. You see, it's like we think, and I don't know about you, I think this too, and sometimes we, you know, remember, I won't say his name, but anyway, there was somebody who used to say, the devil made me do it. Okay? And there's some truth in that. But when lust hath conceived in our hearts, that's when we sin and it bringeth forth death, James tells us. And so really the deal is on us. We can go ahead and blame the devil. And that is, by the way, one of the first of the Garden of Eden. Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent. Instead of just standing up and saying, I have sinned against you, God. I did what you told me not to do. But when we have trusted Christ, we have freedom no longer to sin. We have a right to choose not to serve sin. We have a choice to make, and God allows us to make that choice and to walk with Him. And we can all do that. There's not a person in here that cannot do that in the power of Christ. But, Pastor, I've got this addiction. I know you do. Everybody in this room has an addiction of some sort. I'm serious. Anybody like chocolate cake? Anybody, a person who likes comfort food? You know, when you eat comfort food, you say, well, that's not bad. Well, it is if you're eating for the wrong reason. I'm telling you. It's like if I overeat, that's sin. Is it not? Okay. It's true. We like to point out the big sins, you know. The ones that are drinking and the drugs and the alcohol and smoking and all that stuff. But we always like to forget about the food, because I don't know about you, but most Baptists seem to have that disease called Dunlop disease. You know what that is? It's when your belly Dunlopped over your belt. So anyway, I got that disease, by the way. And so, but it's not a disease, it's sin when we're living. Now, I'm not saying everybody who, let me say this and I want to go on. I don't want to say that everybody who is maybe looks big or whatever is someone who eats overeats, because that's not necessarily true either. There's a lot that goes into this. There's a metabolism and a lot of things that go into that. So I'm not trying to point anybody out and say anybody other than myself. I know that sometimes I sit at the table and eat too much. Ever since I got my appetite back, my wife will bring me a big plate and I don't complain about it. I just shovel it in. And sometimes go back and get more. Now, lately, I'm trying to work that off. I'm trying to cut back. But nonetheless, it's there. And so we don't have to do it, though. So we have the favor with God. Okay? And we also have fruit. We have favor freedom, and then there's fruit. Look at verse 21. He says, what fruit had ye then in those things? Somebody's supposed to wake up. I don't know who it is. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. He's saying, the sin that you lived, was there fruit there? Well, you know, if there's any fruit there at all, it's just death. It's nothing there. There's no good could come of it. And then he says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. So that's what a Christian is. That's how you tell a Christian. A true Christian is going to have fruit. There's going to be fruit. I don't think it's, I think it's impossible, if you're living for the Lord like you should, not to have fruit. Now, what is fruit? Fruit comes in many different ways. If you're a mother raising your children, the fruit is you're training your children to serve God. There's fruit there, okay? We've had people in this church that have raised their children to serve God. That is fruit, okay? There's fruit when you have the opportunity to share with somebody and they put their faith and trust in Jesus. There's fruit. Even when you're sharing, there's fruit because that person has to make a decision about that. But there's also fruit in the way we live and how we live. The things that God tells us in the Bible, the do's and don'ts. I always hate to say those things, but they're there. I can't erase them. I can't take them out. I can't remove them. And I don't live in the power of the do's and don'ts because that becomes pharisaical. You live in the power of God's Word and trusting Christ. And as He shares with you something, that's what you look for and you try to emulate or follow or go after the things of God. He says in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here we see that there's fruit in our lives, or can be, and hopefully there is. But we can have, as John chapter 15 says, more fruit. We should desire to have more fruit. And, you know, really, I know the struggle. I've been there, done that. Still doing it. But it's still a challenge to me. It's a challenge. It should be a challenge to us that we want to take a next step. We want to step out by faith and do something that maybe we haven't been doing. Maybe we haven't tried to do. Maybe we hadn't surrendered to God. For instance, and again, I'll share this, and I don't even know where any of you are on this, but we had that music conference, and when Pastor Kelly preached on that and he taught some specifics about music, I challenged myself to try to live that way. Now, I'm not perfect, but that's what I want to do. Because I believe that it's more important to please God than to please myself. And most of the bridge music today is music that just draws the emotions out of a person. Okay? I think the music that we ought to be listening to ought to be music that's going to edify, build up, strengthen. It has good, solid doctrine in it. It makes a difference. Most music today doesn't. But that's just one part. There's so many other things. And we want to take it all upon us as we learn about it. And we want to take those steps. Sometimes they're baby steps. Sometimes they're giant steps. It depends on your faith and where you're at in your faith. But I hope that you'll realize that God has given you something that is more powerful than anything else in this world. And that's the power to live the Christian life. And it's not a life of, oh, hum, I can't do this, can't do that. A person who thinks that way is not a willing servant of Christ. There's somebody who is thinking more of the world than they think of God. And if you're thinking that way, let me tell you this. Don't do it. You're making a mockery of the Word of God. If you want to live in sin, you live in sin. If the fact is your heart's not right. The fruit of holiness, and I'm closing. Titus 2:11-13 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And we know that's true, by the way. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, and of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is where the rubber meets the road. The challenge in Romans chapter 6, as we're studying this, is to realize that we've identified with Christ, we have the Spirit of God living in us, and to learn how to yield ourselves to God. in every area. You know, some people, I saw this girl at this place. I don't even know if she's a Christian, but everywhere I've seen her in two different places. She's always wearing long skirts. Now, I don't know what her religion is or anything, but the point is that she's trying to be modest. Everybody else would look at that and say, why are you doing that? Well, maybe she wants to please God. I don't know. That's just, I'm not saying you got to wear a skirt that's to your feet all the time. I'm just saying that people, some people will, and it's going to narrow your perspective on things if you follow God. God's not trying to open us up to live like everybody else. He's trying to narrow us down to live like Christ. Christ was here only 33 years. And we see how he lived. That's how we're to live. Was Christ rich? Did he have a lot of money when he was walking on the earth? Did anybody answer that? Knows the answer. Did he strive for a retirement plan or any? No. He came to sacrifice. And we as Christians, we need to learn that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And when we can understand that, that's going to make a difference in our lives. Sin is a poison that will consume you. It will separate us from God. It will destroy Christian testimony. It will leave us powerless to serve our Savior. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so every one of us needs to make a choice. And it's not what the pastor tells you to do, but it's what God tells you to do. That's where your choice lies. Because you can please me all day long, and I'll say most people in this room do, or probably all of you, but it don't matter. More importantly is that you please the Lord. Please the Lord. Make that the priority. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning. And I pray you continue to bless and guide and direct in everything that's said and done. Help us all to take the challenge, realizing that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. And just like Christ came and he died, the fact is he rose again, so will we. But help us to face you one day with the idea that we've done our best, we've done our all. Well, thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.